Scripture is given by God and for our teaching, for improvement, for correction, and perfecting righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Very good. Okay, that was a word that will help us to focus on what we're going to be preaching, what we've been speaking about in the book of Nehemiah. And I told you last week, my favorite Bible character, Daniel, right? Nehemiah. Nehemiah, we titled The Restorer of a Broken City. How many know that most of the cities throughout history and even in our present day are broken? And why? Why are they broken? Okay, I hope at the end I'll be able to ask that question. You'll know the reason why. But they're broken because we who live in those cities are broken. We're a broken people that God, in his love that endures forever, has focused himself on the redemption and the restoration of broken people. That's the message from right when the first couple hid themselves and God came looking for them and asked, why are you hiding? Why is it that I don't know where you are? God's first question, where are you? And why did we hide? And God has been pursuing man ever since. Every person that has ever breathed the breath of life, God has been seeking after them. We're so good to hear of Joe's mother coming to the Lord. And who was the other one? It was Dan's cousin, yes. The mercy of God. That really is. And that's the way God looks at every man, woman, and child. But it's not all about love. There's a lot of things that are involved in our salvation that we wouldn't put under the category of love. But ultimately, that's what it is. Even for God to judge his people is an act of love. And when God's people began to identify with each other and with their God, and when they walked in his ways, there was blessing. When they turned away from him, it was the result not of his anger nor his sense of, I'll just wipe you out. It was his love that reached out to them in judgment. And we sometimes forget that, and we say, well, the God of the Old Testament, wow, I can't really relate to him. I trust that MCC, by now, you have begun to see this Old Testament as actually the gospel, the good news. It's not about an angry God. It's about a God that was reproached, that did not receive the love and the honor and the praise that he so deserves, that all of creation, all of the unfallen angels and all of heaven worship and praise him because of who he is. That is what the message of this book is about. And Nehemiah picks up on that with restoring a broken people that live in a city that is destitute. What it takes to rebuild is our message for this morning. What it takes to rebuild a people, to rebuild a city. This is a picture, I'm told, from the internet title on it, of Nehemiah's wall. This is what it looked like. And it seems like, how could you build a city with rubble like this? One of the things that is a beautiful picture of rebuilding people's broken lives is that Nehemiah was called to Jerusalem, not to build the temple. Zerubbabel had already been there, and they had begun work on the temple. And the temple was built over a period of a number of years. But the city was not. The thing that that tells us about God's intention is he wanted to be there first. The temple was there when Nehemiah received the call to go to Jerusalem. It was already in place. It was not functioning the way it should, nor were the people. They were scattered. They were broken. They did not know who they really were. And that's the way it is with people who are broken, who come from very hard backgrounds. Mother or father forsakes them. But who will take them up? Scripture says the Lord will take them up. And it's God who seeks for the lost and for the broken. That's his heart. Jesus even came and said, those who are well don't need a doctor. I came for the lost and the sick. And that was Nehemiah's call as well, to come to a broken people. We'll do the next one. That looks like a finer wall. That is also Nehemiah's wall. After it was restored up to about this point right up here. And then another group of people, a hundred years later, built the top part and made it look the way it looks today. God is speaking to us about community this morning. Community is God's idea. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 20, Nehemiah says, so I answered them and said to them, and this is to the enemies of the people of God, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. And so that was the declaration that Nehemiah made. But the fact is, community starts with God. It was his idea. He was the one that moved the heart of the Babylonian or the Persian king to say, okay, back to the land. Cyrus made that declaration. And eventually Nehemiah asked the king, send me back. Do you know, 130 years prior to that, Jeremiah made a prophecy in 31:28. Jeremiah 31:28, he said, as I have watched over them to pluck them up, and this is a judgment against Israel, to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. And in the same chapter, in verse 38, he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city will be rebuilt for the Lord, from the Tower of Hananel to the corner gate. Specific where that was to begin. That was 130 years prior to Nehemiah building the wall. Community is God's will and purpose. In Nehemiah 3:1, then Eliashib, the high priest, arose from with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel. So there it is, the same name, the same tower, being prophesied 130 years prior, and now that's where they begin to build. It's interesting that they begin at the sheep gate. This is the place where the sacrificed lamb was brought, inspected, and then taken into the temple and killed, its blood shed, a symbol of what Jesus Christ would eventually become as the Lamb of God for us to take away the sin of the world. It's God's will and purpose. Throughout chapter 3, you read through, we're not going to read all these names because I can't pronounce them. Katie can pronounce most of them. But almost every verse in chapter 3 either starts with next to them or after him throughout this whole chapter. And it's these names of families. If you just kind of cruise through your pages of your Bible, you see that. So they're shoulder to shoulder, so to speak, although they were separated. But they were working together to build the wall and proceeded in the process of putting this wall back together. Now, you saw the picture of the rubble. Can you imagine picking up those rocks and putting them in place day after day after day? Together. God has it in mind that we should be a community. We have, from everything I heard this morning, our sharing our requests, Dave's story of taking a bunch of students up to Karuizawa. You know what that can be defined as? A worn-out word that many people use it for to describe all kinds of things. Community. God built us as human beings to be a community. And it doesn't matter whether you're Chinese or Japanese or American or Romanian. We naturally or divinely group together in communities. And so God has put in us as human beings to be in community. We need community in order to survive. That's why we have children. We don't think of that as a community. Well, if you look at our family, Katie's and mine, it's a community. It's a small town. with 22 grandchildren, 21, 9 great-grandchildren. Now, we say that we cheated to have that many children in our nest. Well, we cheated because we only had 3 children born to us. And they weren't that busy making children. So we adopted 3 others so that we'd have a retirement when we're done at MCC. That's not the reason. It was mine. I'm getting tired. God puts us in community because He knows that we need to have, we've talked about this before, you're probably getting tired of hearing this. We need to have eye contact. We need to look at one another and smile and build our, Daniel, what is right here in my brain and yours? The Joy Center. We talked about that last week. And that's what happens with a mother and a child, a baby, or it could be a dad or a grandpa or even grandma, looking at this little one and building in that person this sense of what? We have a couple of counselors with us. What do we need most? What would you say as counselors, as a people?
I will share a quote that we often quote to somebody. It's that when we come into this world, we're all looking for someone looking for us.
We call it belonging. Yeah. We all want to belong. And so, many of us here, we are so, so happy to invite people that we've never met before because we want to share our joy of MCC with them. And I think there have been very, very few people that have gone out these doors not having sensed the joy that is here. Being together. Being safe. Looking at one another in openness and a sense of, I want to be with these people. They want to be with me. That is belonging. That is how the little ones get their identity. We talked about John and Joe Beth's baby, Brooke. She is now, just now entering the stage where she is bonded to her parents. How many weeks old is she now? 3? 2? 1 month? Almost. Yeah, but anyway, she's right at that point. And she's now beginning to focus with her eyes on her parents. And she recognizes that. That's God making us to be a community. And that is His heart toward us. Think of it that way, because there are going to be, we're going to talk about people that you don't want to be with. And those people don't want you to have community. At least not the way they see community. They don't want you to have that. Nehemiah had a passion for community. But there's another passion. In chapter 4, verse 1, now it came about that when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry, and mocked the Jews. We're going to talk about Sanballat toward the end of this message. But here is an opposition that is from without. And this is pretty easy to identify. If they've gone out from us or they're not part of us, it would seem then that we can conclude that they are opposing us. That happens in communities. Expect opposition and be prepared to pray strong prayers. That's what Nehemiah was used to. In other words, his whole life tenor was a life of prayer. We've talked about his praying and his desire to pray every time that he had a decision to face. But you know, he prayed a whole lot in this book. Now, you remember last week we talked about his prayer when the king asked him, "What do you need?" And he says, "And I prayed." We don't know what his prayer was, but it's these quick prayers that if you are walking in a life of prayer, you can put those prayers up, and God hears those just as much as a half an hour prayer. How many have ever prayed a half an hour prayer? I see a few hands. Nehemiah prayed some long prayers. The people of God prayed some long prayers. But a whole bunch of those short prayers, God listens to those equally. And we need to be people that walk through our day with those short prayers. Don't beat yourself up because you don't have enough time to pray in the morning. You got to get off and get the kids out to school or off to work. You can pray anywhere. And you don't have to close your eyes. We have very few formulas for prayer. We have a lot of examples, but there are no formulas other than the one that Jesus gave for his disciples. But you know what? Even looking at Jesus' prayer, he didn't follow that pattern exactly. That was just a model, and we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer sometimes becomes a very dead thing and ritualistic. The disciples had asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray. Acknowledge the Father. Understand where his kingdom is, as it is in heaven, here on earth." Understanding our position in Christ. That's what the prayer that Jesus gave as a model was, for us to understand the operation of God's Spirit in our lives. Not for us to just rote and say, "Well, that was a prayer." No, that was not a prayer. Now, please don't think that I'm being, negative or condemnatory toward those that use the Lord's Prayer in their worship service. We need to learn what is in the Lord's Prayer, but its principles of the kingdom. That's what Jesus was teaching in the Lord's Prayer. Go through that prayer and pick it out and see where those principles are. And that will lead you to understand how we can pray for long times and for very short bursts to the throne of God. In 4:4, Nehemiah 4:4 and 5, "Hear, O our God, how we are despised return their reproach on their own heads. Do not forgive their iniquity. Wow. That's a strong prayer. And Nehemiah dared to pray that kind of a prayer. But he understood what the enemy was and who it was and who God was and what purpose he was to be there. Thy kingdom come in Jerusalem as it is in heaven. And those who are opposing it are against the God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. That is what that is behind that prayer. Because these people were not standing with the righteous one. Be also aware that the enemy can also form a community of opposition. In 4:8 says, all of them conspired to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. And so because of that, Nehemiah had to come up with a strategy. And as I've already said, prayer was very dear to Nehemiah. Prayer is a strategy. Prayer is a strategy. It should be your number one strategy. Prayer. When something happens, pray. When some difficulty happens, pray. Pray at all times. Scripture encourages us. Prayer should be like that, right on the tip of our tongue, because the Lord is here with us, and we are in Him. And He has become our intercessor. And I shared with you a month or so ago about how I was in my mid-20s, having been raised in a Christian home, when I didn't really know whether I was truly loved and belonged to the Lord. Oh yes, I knew it. I could tell people that. I was a Bible college graduate. And then one afternoon, talking about or preparing for a Bible class that I was to teach to a group of Chinese, by the way. And I said, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because up to that point, God was in the heavens and I was here on earth. And God had wanted us then to be able, wanted me to really understand where was the Holy Spirit given. When I accepted Jesus Christ at 11 years of age, He was right here all the time. And at that point, when I came to the understanding, where is the Spirit of God? It was in my life, because I was in Christ and He in me. And that's what we walk in. And so He's not somewhere out there. He is involved. And so in 4:9, Nehemiah 4:9, but we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. And it was, I'm sure, that those walls that we saw, just a pile of rubble, were put together with prayer. That's where the heart of the people was. And Nehemiah led in that. Takes also words of faith. 4:14 says, when I saw their fear, people's fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Just like what we sang. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. That's God's instructions to us, that we are to be standing in His greatness and His awesome power. Not in our own, but in the one who is for us, not against us. And in 4:15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us of who they were, and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. The other thing that it takes is vigilant builders. 4:16 says, from that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. They had a leadership in place. And that leadership was for the people. And that is why God gave us leaders in community. You need to pray for your leaders. I hear you often praying for me. But you need to pray for the council as well. Because I am very dependent on them. I'm not the leader. Oh, are we in trouble? I don't think so, because God has raised up leadership, and it's not just those who are in the council, but it's those who are teaching our Bible classes, our discipleship classes, our Sunday school, counseling one another, discipling. This is happening in the body of Christ. Kitty and I are so pleased. In fact, the Starnes, is it Starn or Stern? Steyer. Okay. Asked us, how is it going since we last saw you? And I said, oh, it's terrible. I said, it was terribly fun. We're having a good time here. We really are. But see, it's all because of who the leaders are. And, you know, we don't have badges around here that say leader. We know instinctively, oh, I can go to him. Or I can go to her and share this burden. That's the body of Christ. That's the community of the believers. And that's what we have here, that strangers that walk in, there's something here. And we don't want to boast about this too much. Because there is an enemy who is listening and desiring to destroy that and take it away from us. But let's not fear him. Let's not fear those who would pull us down. Let's know that the Lord has planted us and is building us into a body, a community of believers. Vigilant builders. From that day on, half of my servants, this is verse 16, carried on the work, while half of them held spears. Oh, I already read that. Okay, verse 17. Those who carried burdens took their load with one hand, doing the work, and the other holding a weapon. You got that picture? You don't need to flip back to that first picture of the pile of rocks. But imagine picking up a rock. Well, I've got my sword here. Okay, would you help and put that on my arm? Okay, I've got that. Thank you. Okay, I've got this 75-pound rock and my spear. Well, if I meet an enemy, I could throw the rock at him, or I could take him out with a spear. But that's the way they built. Don't think that they had excavators and cranes. And, you know, the Japanese are incredible. more incredible than us Americans. We have a road going by our house that Katie and I have been watching for these last several months. And everything is pristine, the way they build their roads. Yep. They are. It may take them a long time, but they do it right. And that's what was happening with this pile of rocks. But not with all the excavators and cranes and bulldozers and all of this. It was by hand that they rebuilt the walls. They were vigilant. Then they also had, in verse 18, it talks about, as for the builders, each wore his sword girded on his side as he built. Okay, get this. While the trumpeter stood near me. We watched Beth and Asa's daughter on a video yesterday. Plays the trombone with her husband, who plays a horn. You need to get that link from Beth and Ace. Trumpeters are incredible people. And I didn't say this, but it looked to me like Brent's horn was used in the with Nehemiah in it's Brent. Dietrich, that's it. I knew it was a German name. His horn looked like it came from Nehemiah's jidai. Very old one, but he won't let it go, I guess. But he can sure play that. So they had a trumpet there to alert the people, because this was a spread out place with all this rubble. And if there was an enemy creeping in, they had to be alerted. And so the trumpeter stood by Nehemiah. Verse 19 and 20. I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. That wasn't a chicken or a rooster. That was the sound of, the Lord will fight for us. He will fight for us. Can you imagine that when you're going through a tough time? Remember that phrase, the trumpet. And I've got an eye on the watch, Katie, of the clock back there. Remember, the Lord will fight for us. And I think it's in there on purpose. Us, the plural, the community. And if you're in trouble, if you are in a place where the enemy is at you and beating you down continually, and the accusations come from without and within, remember that. The Lord will fight for us. Remember the trumpet. The Lord will fight for us. Very important when you're going through a hard time that you tell yourself, the Lord will fight for us. And get with a brother or sister. And then they had a day and night guard. 4:21 to 20:23. So we carried on the work, with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. In other words, they got up early and they were on guard with their spears all day long. And let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem, so that they may be on guard for us by night and a laborer by day. None of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. And so they could not be at peace and at rest during this time of rebuilding. It was a 24-hour job for them. And they gave themselves to it and to one another for that purpose. And sometimes that's what it takes. But here we come, and I'm going to close it off here. But just to let you have a little bit of an idea of what we'll speak about next week. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, now there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brothers. We are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. We're going to talk about next week about Nehemiah's anger. He had an anger problem. But it wasn't the kind of anger that we sometimes have when something has ruffled our feathers or not gone the right way. We're going to talk about repentance. We're going to talk about Nehemiah's example. And next week, talk about the victory that there is in a community. We are a people of God. God has called us in the name of Jesus Christ to follow Jesus in the way that he demonstrated his life, not only in the New Testament, but also what the Old Testament points to him, so that we become really identified as the people of God. And this is not a community garden project. This isn't something that we're building purposefully to be the biggest church in Tokyo. That's not our objective. We want to reach as many people as we can, but we're not building something that people can say, oh, you need to go to MCC when you're in Tokyo. Do tell them that, but we're down in a basement. And you know what? I have a minute or two, Katie. I really do. It may be that we may not be able to meet in this place much longer. Billy Graham just came out with a book. What is he, 95 or 98 or something like that? What? 97. And he's still writing. But do you know what he's writing? He's writing what Jeremiah wrote. Persecution is coming. We need to be ready as a community. We may not be able to meet here much longer. No, that's not because the rent wasn't paid. Actually, we own this building, but we still have expenses. But that's not the big deal. The world is turning more and more anti-Christ, anti-Christian. And that's what Billy Graham's talking about. He's talking about it happening in America. But it will happen worldwide. Just read Revelation, and you'll know that, and you'll understand that. This is not a safe place for us without the Lord. We need the Lord Jesus Christ on our side, in our hearts. We need to be in Him, finding in Him the peace, the love, the joy of belonging to Him, and looking in His eyes through His Word. That's how we get to know Him and who He is. And His words to us, I will fight for you. I have fought for you, even to the death. you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're missing something of security and a sense of belonging that really you won't understand until you enter in and ask Him to come into your life. But when He does, you will know what we're talking about. You'll know why we have joy as believers. So the Lord bless you. Go in His peace, in His person, and be the people of God through His love, through His victory over sin, through the things that He brings to you of fellowship and a sense of belonging in the body of Christ. God is with His people. I think my battery is running out? Could be. It must be the end of the message. See you next week, but read through chapters 5, 6. You can skip 7 or so. When you come to Nehemiah, where it's a whole bunch of names, if you want to learn how to practice reading those names, go ahead and read. But if you're like me, just make up any kind of sound and get through that name, and you'll do just fine. Why were those names in there? Because our names are important. And there is a book called The Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name in that book? It can be, just by simply asking Him to come in to your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for your life and for Your death. Thank You that You have come to us. And we have come to You just as we are, without trying to put on any kind of air of sanctimonious holiness of our own, but simply in Your name. Lord Jesus, You are my Savior. You are our Savior. And we worship You. We thank You for dying on the cross for our sins, for my sins, for the sins of the whole world. We give You thanks that You are true to Your promises, and Your word declares that. We thank You for that assurance that the Holy Spirit gives us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.